of the Holy Spirit in each one of us here this morning. We pray, Lord, that he will be ministering to our children who have gone out into their classes, and that he will be here with us also, helping us to listen and to think, and helping us to make the right response that each of us needs to make this morning. Will you help us, Lord? Will you make this morning special, Lord, for each of us as we come together like this? And we ask this then in the name of Christ himself. Amen. Well, these are the words that come to mind at this time of year. Words which are especially poignant for us this year, in this, the 100th anniversary of World War I ending. Words such as sacrifice, service, honor, duty, obedience, and love. These are noble words for men and women who were drafted into military service, and who for many of them, in their duty for king and country, in obeying the orders of the officers assigned to them, they went up and over the top of the trench wall, up and over and out into those awful scenes of mud and smoke and gunfire and bombardment and gas. But they went out. They went out with their bayonets fixed, with their rifles pointing forwards, and for many of them, they did not come home. They died. As I said earlier, 10 million Allied soldiers died during World War I. Over 3/4 of them were British soldiers. However much we could question the methods they used in those days, but those soldiers sacrificed their lives in their pursuit of securing freedoms and liberty for their loved ones back home. And I suppose if we were to apply biblical language to what they did, we could say they laid down their lives for the sake of others. Or they gave up their lives so that others might live. They died to self in order to serve other people's needs. Lieutenant Colonel Richard Ansley West was an officer in what was known as Ulster's Cavalry. He was an officer in the North Irish Horse Regiment. And on the 2nd of September in 1918, West was ordered to go and make as much advantage as possible of a piece of ground that had been won in Belgium. British infantry and a tank regiment had successfully captured some ground from the enemy, and so West had to go and fully take control of that ground and set up some forward position and so forth. However, when he arrived at the front line, he found the enemy was fiercely fighting back. They were hoping to retake the ground that they had just recently lost. When he arrived, he discovered that many of the British officers had been killed, and the remaining infantry were exposed, they were vulnerable, they had no clear leadership, they really didn't know what they needed to do. And so, I'm quoting from a Sazra booklet, "With complete disregard for his own safety, West rode his horse in front of the battalion's lines. Despite enemy fire, West rallied the soldiers and detailed non-commissioned personnel to lead key positions. After organizing effective resistance, West continued to ride along the battle line, encouraging his men. Although he was mortally wounded, they say his body was riddled with bullets. Even so, West's actions caused the battalion to repel the counter-attack. For what he did that day, he was awarded the Victory Cross, and he died at just 40 years of age. On his gravestone near Calais, in France, are these words: Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Military men and women like Richard West, who laid down their life for others, they're surely worthy of the honor given to them, through them receiving a medal, or in us still referring to them today, all these many years later. They illustrated sacrifice for others. Clearly they did. They died to self. They set aside themselves in order to benefit others. But there's an even greater demonstration of sacrifice and love, an even greater act of self-denial for the sake of helping others. And of course, we see that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, as the Apostle Paul, as he personally reflected on how he himself had benefited from the death of Christ, he writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We talk about how British and Allied soldiers gave their lives for us, for our kingdom, for our liberties, and so forth. Paul could say of the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for me. Because knowing Jesus Christ is always a personal thing, very intimate, very real. The Apostle Paul, John sees it using very, very similar language in 1 John 3, verse 16. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So these are our themes this morning, love and sacrifice. And then, of course, the gold standard in such sacrificial love, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're in John 15 this morning, which is part of a long narrative that John writes from chapter 13 onwards. He's looking at the time Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room. Jesus has washed their feet. He has set them an example of what they would need to do for others. Not specifically in washing other people's feet, but the principle of that, in doing something that nobody else of that day wanted to do. That job was given to the lowest of the low, but Jesus himself did it. So there's a principle there that his people are to follow. Jesus has identified Judas Iscariot as the one who would betray him. And so when Judas leaves the room to go and arrange Christ's arrest in Gethsemane, Jesus then begins here to speak to the remaining 11, to those he calls his friends. So these words are the last recorded instructions for them before, in just a few hours' time, Jesus will be taken from them. He'll be abused. He'll be tortured. The Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified on a Roman cross. And so with Judas having left the room, what is it then that Jesus wants his disciples to do? And that's our first point this morning. It's the command to love. Back in chapter 13, immediately after Jesus has told them that he's about to leave them, he says in verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. And then here in chapter 15, twice he tells them that again, verse 12 and verse 17. This is my command, he says, love each other. Now let's just think about that for a moment. I think there's something interesting in those words that Jesus says. That just having told them that he's going to leave them, the Lord Jesus Christ does not tell them straight away, so you continue on in this ministry. Or, so you need to get your theology straight as to when I'm coming back and how I'm coming back. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, even before he tells them in chapter 14 about him sending the Holy Spirit, Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. It would seem that for Christ's disciples, for his people to love one another, it would seem to be foremost on the heart of Jesus Christ. And to be fair, maybe it's connected with the context here. Jesus is about to be arrested. He's about to be deserted by these disciples, denied by Peter, crucified on a cross. And maybe the Lord was thinking ahead on what these men around him would need to do in the aftermath of what was going to happen to him. They would need to love each other. They would need to hold together in the light of what had happened to their leader. It reminds me of what Joseph told his brothers when they found out that the one they had sold into slavery, i.e. him, had now become prime minister of Egypt. And so when they leave to go and get Jacob, their father, Joseph tells them, don't quarrel on the way. In other words, Joseph understood what they would probably do in the light of having found out what was just going to happen, or what had just happened to them. Don't quarrel, but stay together, stay as a family. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm leaving you very shortly. I'm going to be going away. This will be very painful for you. You may even start to blame each other as to why, who did what, and why did they do that, and so forth. Jesus says, love each other. So maybe it is the context for this immediate command after he just told them he's leaving them. But I think, though, for God's people to love one another does appear to be the greatest desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, when Paul tells the Christians there to, he says, to clothe themselves in various godly attributes. He talks of clothing themselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, in gentleness and patience. He says, forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. And then, having listed all those clearly important things, he tells them in verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So it's another clothing analogy that Paul uses, that after you've dressed yourself in compassion and kindness and gentleness and so forth, as you clothe yourself in compassion towards others, remember, as it were, to put on your overcoat of love. Don't go out without your coat on, he says. As maybe your mother used to tell you when you were too young. Don't forget to put on your coat. Over all these virtues, he says, put on love. Why? Love binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, without love as this binding factor, then all these other attributes could be done, but only for show, only out of a sense of hypocrisy. We could show compassion and so forth, but with love as that binding factor between them all, love then leads to true kindness. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I can forgive, but I can never forget. And when you hear it, you know what they mean. There's like a hidden threat underneath that, isn't there? And really, for them to say that, it's them just allowing themselves to hold on to a little bit of bitterness in their hearts. It's them excusing themselves from just a little bit more resentment for what their neighbor did to them. But if we love one another, then I can forgive you as the Lord forgave me. I can. And I can do it from the heart. I can be honestly compassionate. I can be genuinely gentle. Love, as some translators say, love perfects all of these other attributes. So love is, I think, at the forefront of our Lord's mind when he thinks of his people. Or think of that other great passage on love that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, the passage that is so often read out at marriage ceremonies. But Paul tells us there how love outweighs even the most evident, the most dramatic of spiritual gifts. Love is more important than those. He tells us how love outweighs the greatest of wisdom, the greatest of abilities to understand things. Love is more important even than that. He tells us how love outweighs the greatest of personal sacrifices. Verse 3, he says, if I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, he said. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I always find something like that very sobering, don't you? How easy it would be of us to assume that since we are a very slowly growing congregation, and how we are a church with a weekly calendar which is seemingly full of ministries and things like that, it would be very easy for us to look at those things and to presume, hey, success. Yes, we've made it. When really, if we don't love one another, it's all for nothing. It counts for nothing, Paul says. I remember as a very young Christian, sat in an evening meeting, and the theme of the message that night was the same theme of ours this morning, on love. And in that church of which we belonged, it was a large, very large church. The evening meetings were more informal than the morning ones, and so there was some discussion allowed. And having heard the message, we were all in agreement. Yes, we need to love one another, as we would, wouldn't we? Yes, we really do. We must love each other, because that's what Jesus wants us to do, of course. And I remember watching one particular gentleman stood up, and he asked the dreaded question, do we really love each other? Do we really love each other? And I still remember what seemed like an eternity of silence as it dawned on us how superficial our claim had been to love one another. The fact was, we didn't really. Sure, we met in the same hall and we agreed to the same constitution and so forth, but we didn't really love each other. It wasn't long after that large church collapsed. It split and then split again. And today it's a very small church. It reminds me of what the letter Christ wrote to the church at Ephesus. A really busy, active church, a church that was rooting out heresy and things like that, and yet a church that had lost its first love. A soundly evangelical church, and yet a church that was missing love as the basis of why it was doing all the wonderful things it was doing. And God says, I'll shut you down if you don't change your ways. It's an awful question to ask, isn't it? Do we really love each other? Oh, but do we? The Lord Jesus commands his people that we do love each other. And let's not miss that. Do you see how he says it? It's a command. Why is Christ commanding this of us? Well, I think it's because we are not naturally inclined to doing it. That is why. We are more inclined to loving what we would be personally attracted to. We would be drawn to someone's personality, drawn by their looks, drawn by someone else's likes and their dislikes. If we can relate to them, we're drawn to them, and so forth. Each of us probably finds it easy to love others who seem to be just like us, and therefore lovable. But Jesus here is talking to a group of 11 men with very different backgrounds. These are men with differences in temperament, differences in social standing, differences in political opinion, differences in education. Arguably, if this man If this group of men were to stick together, there would be plenty of reasons why they couldn't stick together, because of all the differences, the natural differences that would naturally lead to them saying, well, I'm going to go off with so-and-so, and you can go off with your mate over there. But Christ, who had chosen them, verse 16, knowing them already, now commands them, he orders them to love each other. I don't think those people who stood in the trenches waiting for the whistle to go, I don't know how many of them went over because, hey, this is what I want to do. Hey, I want to go over the top and face the guns and so forth. I really want to do this. But when they heard the command to go over the top, they went over the top. They followed the order that their officer in charge had given them. Jesus Christ, our commanding officer, commands us with all our differences and all our weirdness between us. He says, love one another. How then are we to love one another? Well, that's our second heading this morning, which is the standard of love. Love each other as I have loved you. And twice Jesus gives us this standard here and back in verse 34 of chapter 13. Love each other as I have loved you. And that's what makes it such a new command. It's this gold standard of love that Jesus wants from them and from us. You see, these men already knew that they were to love others. God had already told them that in his word. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, it says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The standard as they knew it to be had been for them to love their neighbor as themselves. Love others as you would love yourself. It's similar to what Christ told his disciples to live by. Do to others as you would have them do to you. But this command of Christ, this is a higher standard of love. This is a new standard of love. Hence, it is a new command to love. He says, love one another as I, not as you love, but as I have loved you. So, what does that mean? How has Christ loved these disciples of his? Well, we could say he loved them freely. That regardless of their worthiness, regardless of their loveliness, but Christ loved them. For example, Christ loved them knowing that Judas would betray him. Knowing that Peter would deny him, knowing that Thomas would doubt him, knowing that all of them would soon desert him, Jesus still loved them to the very end. He loved them without distinction. Whether they were strong or weak, whether they were rich or poor, none of that mattered to Jesus. Jesus loved them. Christ loved them because he was full of love. He loved them. He served them. Even as you read the Gospels, you find him defending them before others. Christ loved them as one of them. Christ was with them. Christ was among them. And he loved them. But I suppose for us this morning on Remembrance Sunday, the key word for this gold standard in love would need to be sacrifice, wouldn't it? How Christ's love for his disciples and, of course, for us was sacrificial. In other words, it was costly. Which means that for Jesus to do us good, the good that we enjoy this morning, that we have been singing of this morning, for Jesus to do us that good, he had to give something up. Jesus had to set something aside. So what, out of love for us, did the Lord Jesus set aside for us? What did he give up for us? Well, we're not singing it this morning, but when we do sing "And Can It Be," the second verse of that hymn says, "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." According to this glorious, this eternal plan of God to save sinners like we are, Christ left heaven and came down into our world. Christ agreed to what the Father wanted for us, and he took on our humanity. He entered our world, his glory veiled. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life that we might live. Christ left an eternity of perfect happiness, perfect love with the Father, and he became, as Isaiah describes him, as someone despised and rejected, someone acquainted with deepest grief. This context we're looking at this morning in John 15, the context is for Jesus here sat with his 11 friends. These are 11 disciples who have stayed with him through all of this. And so it is appropriate here then what Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Because these are his friends. But Paul, you see, Paul from a wider context, from a different angle, Paul shows us the wider love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5 verse 7, Paul writes, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God," he says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were friends, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We were still rebels of God, when we were still enemies of God, that Jesus Christ, knowing of us, died for us on the cross. This suffering servant of God, faithful Jesus, obedient Jesus, loving Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin of his own, and yet because of his great gold standard of love for us, he took on himself all our sin and died in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life so that those who believe on him will live. They will not face the judgment of God that they deserve because of their sin, but because Jesus faced it in their place, they have the real certainty of eternal life in heaven one day. That's the standard of love, the Christ-like love that you and I are somehow to imitate. Now, we cannot give our lives for others to save them from their sin, because only one who had no sin of his own could do that, Jesus Christ. But friends, there's the principle there that we have to get this morning, that we are to love one another as Jesus loved us sacrificially. John writes again of this love in his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Paul, in Ephesians 5, verse 2, he says, "Be imitators of God and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You see, it's so easy for you and I to say, "Oh yeah, sure I love that person sat beside me. Or sure I love that one on the other side of the room. Of course I do." In our heads we say it, with our lips we say it. But Christ is looking for lives that say it. lives that show it. A life of expressed, manifested, practical, sacrificial love, just as the Lord Jesus did with us. God did not from heaven say, "I love all of you, I love you all," and left us to it. But he said, "I love all of you, and I'm going to show you my love for you by sending my Son into your world to save you." So I'm going to ask that awful question. Do we really love one another? We're not to ask the question, "Am I loved by others?" We're not to ask, "What can this church do for me?" But how am I showing love to this church? That's something like some American president said, wasn't it? It's not how loved I feel, but how much am I showing love to others here in this place? Do I really love these people sat around me? And in ways that for their benefit may cost me a lot. The Lord Jesus Christ will always be the greatest example of this. But here on this Remembrance Sunday, as we come towards the end, I just want to illustrate a kind of love, a kind of service by others by using another soldier. I was recently made aware of someone called Captain Noel Godfrey Chavis. And he was a doctor who served in the Royal Army Medical Corps. He was a medic, and he was attached to the, I think it was the 10th King's Battalion. And he was sent off to France, where he, on one occasion, earned his first Victoria Cross, Victoria Cross. And he won it because he repeatedly went out into no man's land, the place where nobody wanted to go. But he repeatedly went out there, going within 15 yards, I think it said, of the enemy line to bring back wounded soldiers, to bring them back to the tents where they could be cared for and make it through the war. He did it again and again and again, going back for them. Even though he himself was wounded, he still kept going back to save people's lives. And they gave him the Victoria Cross for that. In the same month, the following year, Chavis was in Belgium, where he was working in awful conditions, and again he was looking to save the lives of many soldiers. He was tired, exhausted, hungry. He himself was even wounded, and yet he again carried many wounded soldiers out of no man's land and brought them back again to the field hospital, where he cared for them and so forth. And again, he was awarded a Victoria Cross. Apparently, he is one of only three people ever to have been awarded two Victoria Crosses. He was a man of extraordinary courage, extraordinary bravery, extraordinary devotion. He eventually died when a bomb landed near him as he took a rest. But in his last letter to his fiancée, as he explained why it was that he had to keep on working, doing what he had been called to do, he wrote these words, "Duty called and called me to obey. Duty called and called me to obey." Friends, us now knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, what is our duty this morning? What is our duty as those who say we know of such sacrificial love shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not to obey him as he obeyed his Father? Is it not to love as he loved us? Is it not to serve others as he served us, and sacrificially so? May the Holy Spirit help each one of us. May he reveal to us, even this morning, those of us who need help, who we could come along by and help and show the love of Christ to. May he help us to do that and to do it indeed to his glory. Father, we thank you for what you have reminded us of this morning. We ask, O God, that you would forgive us that, Lord, even though we are familiar with the gold standard of love shown in Jesus Christ, we are so riddled with self. O God, those are the bullets that riddle our body. Self-obsession, self-concern. O Lord, have mercy upon us, please. And help us to appreciate the measure of love shown for us, even us, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may learn to imitate him and show this world what love looks like. Lord Jesus, you told us that if we love each other truly as you loved us, then the world will notice it, and the world will become convinced that you really did come, that you really do exist. So help us then to magnify your name in how we are toward one another. Forgive us, please, of all our sin. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.